Shelley, thank you. We work with young people often. Shelby, your song reminded me as you were singing of being reminded of who we already really are in the Lord and who our Father is and what He's done with our sins and where we stand with Him and where we're seated with Him. It reminded me of working with young people who, during the course of the week, they would become aware of things in their life that weren't right, and there it would burden their heart, and they would want to unburden their heart, but their great fear was always this: I know that I need to tell my parents. And they would always have this inordinate fear of telling their parents, as if their parents were going to kick them out of the house, or hang them, or disown them, or make them use a different last name. And as a dad, I smiled inside, thinking inwardly, parents know when kids are not right. They just don't know the details. And so when the kids call and say, let me explain why you have this feeling about me, it's because X, Y, and Z, they fill in the details. Usually the parents don't go, I'm so shocked you're out of the house. Usually they say, come home, you're my child, I love you, let's start over again. And if that's true of our earthly parents, how true is that of our Heavenly Father? Hasn't it been a wonderful Lord's Day to enjoy the things of the Lord? Is a great joy. It's a great privilege that we have together. And to be in such a fine church where so many who are sincere Christians gather and desire to honor the Lord, and gifted servants of the Lord give of themselves for us to be able to soar upward in our spirits and our hearts and our songs and to the Lord, from little girls, young ladies, men, strong, full-throated men, faithful, dear, elderly ladies. It's just something about their devotion is an act of worship to the Lord and honors Him, don't you feel? And so when we come here together and when we worship the Lord together, when we rejoice together, when we grieve together, when we confess together, oh, there's something rich about that. That's better than anything. Take your Bibles, please, and let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. This will be our text tonight for our communion meditation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. We're going to go all the way through to chapter 7 and verse 1 in just a brief meditation as we approach the Lord's Supper. May God minister grace to our hearts through our observance of the Lord's Supper as a means of grace, as a memorial that reminds us of what Jesus did, and in particularly the communion celebration, the communion observance in particular, is a symbol of communion with the Lord. It's a symbol of fellowship, of ongoing fellowship with the Lord. And so it's very appropriate that we come to the end of this series on five smooth stones to slay giants of sin and end at the communion table together. And I trust that you will hear the message that Shelby gave us tonight. If you're a believer, your standing with the Lord is eternal and good and sound, and you are righteous before the Lord, and you are seated in the heavenlies, and you are a child of the King, and you have the means to do what He's called you to do. How wonderful is that? And this is the sanctification. Now you act like that. Remember whose you are. My grandfather used to love to say, remember whose you are. Well, before I read the text, I want to tell you what you're looking for here. And that's this. Think of this idea as we lay this idea on your heart. We approach the Lord's table. There really is no greater joy in the world than this. Fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord is as happy as you can possibly be. Fellowship with the Lord is what's going to make heaven heaven. Huh? Isn't that right? Fellowship with the Lord Jesus is going to make heaven heaven. And fellowship with the Lord Jesus is as happy as you can be. It's a height of possible human joy. And you say, but wait a minute. I kind of like the chocolate cake with chocolate frosting. And hey, I'm with you on that. And so whenever I have chocolate cake with chocolate frosting in moderation, what do? I say, thank you, Lois. And then I say, thank you, Jesus, because you fed me over and over and over. You know what? I just had a little flashback. 5 years old, right? Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'm coming home. It's my birthday. That's big stuff. You're five. My grandmother, who's been with the Lord for many years, made me a chocolate cake train with chocolate frosting and a cow catcher and the number 5 on it. I remember that. I didn't want to eat it, but of course I did. And you can probably tell by looking at me, I've eaten a lot of chocolate cake in my time. But we enjoy a sunset because it tugs our heart Godward. We enjoy a good meal because it gives us a feeling of well-being, because the Lord has provided another meal for us. We enjoy the fidelity of our loved ones because God inspired them to keep His holy word and the dictates of His word. Anything that's good, anything that's worthwhile, anything that's worthy, anything that stirs up within us beauty or peace, that comes from the Lord, and it stirs godly people to worship Him. And so there's no joy anywhere in the world like the joy of fellowship with the Lord Jesus and all of the things that contribute in a million different ways to enhance our fellowship with the Lord. And this is what Jesus said. I don't want you to mess with that. I don't want you to jeopardize that. I don't want that ever to be broken. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my children. You are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now let's read it. Now, thinking about that, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and be their God. And they shall be my people. And therefore come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what's unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? Promises that we could be in the kind of fellowship with the Lord that's like sons and daughters of God. This is the kind of promises we're talking about. Okay, so what does it say there in chapter 7 and verse 1? What does it say? So therefore what? It says, therefore having these promises, what? Read it. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now you got it. Why do we perfect our holiness in the fear of God? Why do we cleanse ourselves from filthiness and perfect holiness in the fear of God? Why? Because we have these promises to claim of fellowship with the Lord, of intimacy with the Lord. And that's a real thing you can feel. That's a real thing that drives your decisions. That's a real thing that helps you think clearly. It's feelings, and it's more than feelings. See, that's something that you want to cultivate in your life. If you've had a little taste of it, you want to seek God with all of your heart so you have a greater experience of that all the time. And I fear not to tell you that. Some people, their religion is all books, you know, it's all books. I like books, but it's the people behind the books. It's the life the books describe. It's the truth that sets me free that's in the books. That's what makes the books wonderful. Not just like facts to stuff in your head so that when people kind of push your buttons, the right stuff comes out. That's not what the Bible's talking about. And we proved that this morning, didn't we? Showing the language of devotion in the Bible and asking you, is this the language that you use? Or could you ever describe your fellowship with the Lord like that? Like, I love Jesus. I'm grateful to Jesus. Are there ever times when you just have this spontaneous sense of well-being or goodness that wells up within you? Maybe it brings tears to your eyes. Maybe it makes your heart beat fast. Maybe it makes you want to give or serve or speak out His name or sing or just fall to your knees in silent worship. It moves you. Don't tell me you don't have emotions. Everybody has emotions about stuff that is their God. They have emotions about that. Everybody gets excited about something. Don't tell me that there's not something that you don't wake up in the morning thinking about, spend your money on, talk about. Everybody who knows you knows it's important to you. That's your God. Don't kid yourself. You might be sitting in a Baptist church, but you might not have the God of the universe in the seat of affections in your heart. It might be something else that's like silly or foolish. And I'll just tell you, You want, I mean, this is kind of bald, but if you want to really, really be joyful and happy and fulfilled, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man. And then when Christ is understood and our fellowship with Christ is understood, then the world is full of delightful things that remind us of Him. And everything that we do that's legitimate is something that pleases, that touches our heart toward God. Francis Chan, if you're like under 30 and you're over 30 and you want to be cooler, and you're under 30 and you want to connect with somebody who's just a really good communicator, especially the younger people, I think probably to everybody, has a Francis Chan, you know, Google that, Francis Chan. Looking on YouTube, he's got this little clip that comes from a series of messages that he did on intimacy with God. He's written some pretty cool books. Crazy Love, you should read that book. A good book. Young people, buy that for your kids. By the way, let me just stop here and give you a little book recommendation. Josh Harris has written a new book called Dug Down Deep that you want to have your kids do something for you so you can buy them this book. Dug Down Deep. Young people, all the young people in our church should read Dug Down Deep. It reads good. It's interesting reading. It uses better grammar than I just did. It's fascinating reading, but it's theology. It's just good, solid, accessible theology. Write it down, people. Dug Down Deep. Okay, there you go. Anyway, so I just thought I'd tell you that. Back at Francis Chan. Francis Chan wrote the book Crazy Love, some other things. He's got some good preaching you enjoy. He's the guy that did the little thing. If you want to send an unbeliever to a spot on the internet where they can, like, watch the gospel, he's got this gospel presentation where he has a surfboard, and he's, like, walking down to the beach with a surfboard, and he's given the gospel. He explains the gospel in his most beautiful way as he's walking down to the beach with a surfboard. I can't remember the name of it, but send me an email. I'll send you a thing. But he was introduced in a series of messages about intimacy with God, and he said something here that's, I just want to repeat it to you because it's exactly how I feel and exactly something I want to express to you. He said this: my one objective, he's talking about in this series, my one objective in this series is to get you to stop believing that anything on this earth will bring you more pleasure than knowing God intimately. Is that cool? Was it just me? He says, this is what I'm trying to do. All I'm doing in this series, he's talking about an intimacy with the Lord, is this: I'm just trying to get you to stop believing there's any pleasure on earth as satisfying as knowing God intimately. And he goes on and just says, and be so convinced of that you pursue Him more than you pursue anything. This is more important than getting rid of pain or getting your prayers answered or getting out of temptation. Be open here, he says, to the possibility that a relationship with God could be better than getting rid of that pain or even that temptation. That the relationship with God is what it's about. So that's what I've been trying to say. The boys sleep on the same level where I dress. So I'll go down in the morning and I pop my head into where they're sleeping. And often Wesley's bed is empty. It's a nice bed. It's very comfortable. Box springs, mattress, flannel sheets, little quilt mother made. Very nice. But he doesn't use it a lot. He's in the other room. I walk in the other room, Chuck's room. He's sleeping on the floor of Chuck's room. He does it all the time. You probably don't want to know personal things about my family like that, do you? Do you know why that is, though? I'll tell you why it is. Because communion is sweeter than comfort. That's why. Another way of saying it would be, if you were desperately in love with a woman, if you were a single man, if you were desperately in love with a woman, or a married man, desperately in love with your wife, you'd rather feed pigeons in Gary, Indiana with her than watch the most beautiful sunset in Hawaii alone. Am I right? One amen. That's lame, gentlemen. That was like, you missed your cue, you know, talk to me. Right? I said it to Lois the other afternoon. I said, would you rather be in Gary, Indiana with me or in Hawaii alone? She goes, oh, that's a hard question. I mean, with you. I go, man, that hurts. That hurts. So like we're like 5 for 5. I think the last 5 Sundays I've been mean to Lois in the pulpit. But anyway, you know, I hope you understand. I love her and we don't have a problem with that. Anyway, I'd like to say, honey, we'll feed the pigeons later. Go ahead and enjoy the beach and, you know, get to take pictures and come back and we'll enjoy that. But the point's still well taken. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without Jesus is what I'm saying. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without Jesus. It was full of good things. If you looked around, you couldn't find Jesus there. It would not be heaven, because the essence of the Christian life and the root of Christian joy is just actual fellowship with Jesus Christ. And the most powerful, in my opinion and my personal experience, I believe this, the most powerful weapon for against sin is just, I don't want to sin because I don't want my fellowship with Jesus to be broken. I want to live in unbroken fellowship with the Lord. And I'm going to do something dangerous right now. I'm going to give you an example of what it might look like to live in fellowship with the Lord for a day. Can I do that? And then you can, well, this is going to be really vulnerable, but I'll just say this and then we'll get going. And you think about this. The satisfaction so great in Jesus Christ, strong enough that it could force sins out of your life. It might be like this. You wake up in the morning. Okay, first thing in the morning, alarm goes off, 5:30. You're tempted to go to sleep. You think, no, I can't go back to sleep because I have an appointment with the Lord. But you have bills to pay, and you have people that are going to give you trouble. You got a meeting you're not looking forward to, and you got some stuff that needs to be taken care of, and you got some. You're sure there's some emails that you ought to read, and so you're tempted to read these emails or worry about these things, and but you don't. You say, no, I have an appointment with the Lord. So you start a little fire, and you brew some tea, and you sit down in a chair, and you just quiet. And you open a Bible and it's just like sawdust. There's nothing there. And you start to read it, you know, and it's just like, well, I'm reading because I'm supposed to read the Bible in the morning. And then maybe the ice starts to melt in your heart just a little bit as you read the Psalms or as you read the Proverbs. There's something that kind of comes off the page to you. And then there's a sense of sweetness there. There's just a sense of fellowship. It's like God just spoke to you, like in a deeper way, not just like words on a page, not just like something that you're supposed to put in your head, but as if God put that there for you today because he knew what was on your heart, and suddenly that your pulse quickens a little bit and you're in communion with the Lord, and then the prayers begin to spill out as you sit there and you begin to tell God the things that you're burdened about. You begin to talk to the Lord about things you're thankful for. God puts upon your heart somebody who's really sick and their heart, their name just hangs in your heart, and you talk to God about that for a little while, and then you're worried about your kids, and so you start praying before God, and you take your kids' names up before God, and then there are people that you think about who are far from God, and you talk to God about that a little bit, and before long that hour is just gone, and you have to stop, you have to go get ready, you hurry and you get ready, you get in your car and start out the door, and the air is fresh and reminds you of the goodness of the Lord, and your heart is stirred as communion, And you turn on the radio, you listen to NPR. Why do you do that every day? You're ignorant for doing that. But you do it anyway. And there they are. You know, they're just liberal talk. Yak, 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 live. But you listen. And they're talking about Haiti and Haitian refugees and Haitian children. And suddenly your heart is burdened. Communion with God. He's speaking to your heart about the needs in his world. And as a Christian, you turn a radio down. You just, in your heart of heart, goes up to prayer to God. And then a siren goes by and you wonder who's in trouble. And your heart prays for the person who's going by. Or you watch some kid, you know, making his way to trying to get to work, and his car's a piece of junk, and you wonder if he's got a dad to help him. And your heart just kind of goes out to that kid, and you say, God, would you help that kid? Whoever that kid is, whatever he's doing. That's communion with the Lord, because God is the one who stimulates your heart to think like that. You get to work, you start to get there, you start to think about the people you have to face, the people that don't know the Lord, the people that don't revere God. Their words are profane, they're blasphemous, they're offensive to you. They may even be your enemies. You steel yourself to go into that place by preparing your mind with thinking about the things of the Lord. It's communion with the Lord. You say, I will go and I will do my job as unto the Lord. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And there's something different about you. And so your shoulders go back and your chin goes up and there's a smile on your face that doesn't make any sense. People are like, what are you up to? You know, and the other guys are there and they're kind of complaining about the weekend or the difficulties that are in their life. And there's the joy that kind of underrides your life. And you think at lunchtime, you're going to take your New Testament. You're going to go spend spend some time in Houston to get away. And at lunchtime, some of the guys start telling some jokes and you kind of get pulled over into that. And you're sitting there, jokes kind of go bad and you find yourself laughing at something you shouldn't have laughed at. And then the whole afternoon as you're running your machine, you kind of feel bad about that. And you get in your car and it's like the Holy Spirit is saying you really shouldn't have laughed at that. Finally, you say to the Lord, "You're right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'll make it right." That's communion with the Lord. That's what communion with the Lord looks like. You're sensitive. You're tender. He's spoken His truth. He's reminded you of His truth in your heart of hearts. And now you start to think about your family. You start to think about your after your evening. You want them to serve you. You want them to do things for you. But you fight that because you think, no, I need to love them. I need to help them. They're going to need me. My wife's going to need me. My kids are going to need my time. And you get in here like I am. You're like, time to eat. Give me food. Lots of food. I don't need to sit down. I can just stand right here. I can eat lots and lots of food. Spirit of God whispers to your heart, you know, food is a gift from me. It's not a God. I'm enough for you. You don't need to overeat. Relax. Slow down. Slow down. And take this food as a kind, gracious provision from God and eat in moderation, thanking God for the taste of it and for the ones who prepared it for you. And then maybe the TV goes on. And of course, immediately, that drives the presence of the Lord immediately out of your house. That's my opinion. The TV goes on, and before long, the Lord's name is taken in vain. But you're in communion with the Lord, right? Right? So when the Lord's name is taken in vain, and His name is blasphemed, there in your home, and your little children are gathered around, they're hearing the Jesus name blasphemed, and someone has the attire of the harlot on the television, and he's like, that grieves you, doesn't it? Because you love the Lord. Not because there's some kind of rule at church that somebody at church said you can't do that. But because you love Jesus Christ. And because He's your King. And because He's everything to you. And because you're conscious that He's there with you. And He's hearing every word. He's hearing His name used in vain in your house. So you're different. This is what communion with the Lord looks like. You just say, sweetheart, let's just turn this off. And you get a hold of the remote. You turn it off. Maybe you close it up. And maybe you start a fire. Maybe you sit and you read a book to your kids, or maybe you take a walk, or maybe you go down and you play ping pong with your boys, and maybe you take a full moon walk, or maybe you serve the Lord in some way. You redeem that time. Why is that? Because you live in continual intimacy with the Lord. You live in continual fellowship with the Lord. You open your laptop. You look there in the upper right-hand corner is that picture of a person that's obviously put there intentionally to get you to look over there and to have the lust of the flesh, sensual lust. And there's a strong tug of temptation. But you think to yourself, oh, God, no, because that would break my fellowship with you. And you move quickly on so that you live in unbroken fellowship with the Lord. He's so faithful then to remind you of those things. And if before long, you come to the end of the day and you lie down on your bed. And as you get into your bed at night, the warmth of those covers and the security that you have in a place, a safe and warm and dry and comfortable place to pillow your head at night, for lo, He giveth His beloved sleep. There washes over you ways of thanksgiving to God and confession and self-examination as you lie in your bed at night. And the comes to your mind, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And maybe you get back up. And maybe you go find one of your children. And maybe you sit down and you say to them, my words to you were harsh and sinful and wrong. And God showed me, and I'm sorry, and I love you. And I've done this many times, but I ask you to please forgive me. And then you're back in your bed again. And then the truth of God comes to your mind, and you latch on to the truth of God, and you tumble that over in your mind. Not angry thoughts, well, not the sun go down upon your wrath, not lustful thoughts, not wicked thoughts on your bed. Wicked men do that, not you. You're walking in fellowship with the Lord, you see. Not hurt over something somebody said to you. You turn that over to the Lord in prayer. You had communion with the Lord all day long. On continual, unbroken fellowship and communion with the Lord all day long. And I did an inadequate job of describing that. When you lie down at night, that bed becomes a place of fellowship and communion. Listen to what Psalm 36:4 says. The wicked man, he devises wickedness in his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. But of the believer. It says Psalm 4 and verse 4, the righteous one, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. And Psalm 63 and verse 6 says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So it's been my inadequate way of trying to describe what it might look like to be in fellowship with the Lord all day long. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, what you just described is light years away from my life. I have such a harder life than that. I have so many things. You have aids to communion is what you have. You have things that drive you to the heart of your Savior. That's what you have. You say, you don't know my heartaches. You don't know my loneliness. You don't know my temptations. Yes, I don't, but He does. And all of those things are aids to communion. They drive you to His arms. Whatever suffering you have, whatever deprivation you have, whatever loneliness you have, whatever temptation you have, you see them all as aids to communion to push you into the arms of fellowship with the Lord. And that's the way you look at life. And we come to the communion table, an appropriate place to come at the end of a series of meditations and messages like we've had. Reminded of Romans 5, and that while we were, verse 8, and that while we were yet sinners, God, Jesus, He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. The woman was washing dishes one night, and she'd washed, seemed like she's looking at this dish that she washes, she's like, this must be the 1,000th time I wash the same dish. She gets so tired of doing the same thing over and over again. She just laid the dish down, and she laid the dish towel down, and she walked in her room, and she packed her things, and she walked out on her family. She went to another city, and she got a job. She didn't have skills. She didn't have a profession, so she got a job in a restaurant, washing the dishes. And her family's hearts were broken. Her husband, her children, they investigated. Where could she have gone? They found out. They sent her flowers. They called. They sent her letters. But she would not respond to any of them. And one day, the city distant from her house, her husband just got in the car. And he drove to where her little upstairs apartment was. And he walked up the stairs and he knocked on the door. She came to the door and he looked at her and he said, you're going to come home with me tonight. And she just turned around, went back, got her things, put them in the suitcase, came down, followed him, didn't say a word. They put him in the trunk, got back in the car, and made the long trip back home without a word. And they went home. And they got in bed that night. And in the darkness he said, sweetheart, what was that all about? We wrote you, we called you, we sent you gifts, and you didn't even respond. And then when I came, you didn't even say a word, you just came back home. She said, I don't know. But when you came for me, I knew you loved me. And we have broken our Savior's heart over and over again. Over and over again on our best day. But He came for us. Because He loves us, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. So if that doesn't make you want to worship, you need to have the life of God put in you. Because when you get that, it's going to make sense to you. It's going to be happier than anything. You're going to want to tell everybody you know. You have, as David did, when he bent into that brook and he brought out 5 smooth stones to use against the giant that would blaspheme his God. You have means, powerful means, Christ exalting means, Spirit empowered means, means that the Spirit has given you and the Bible has given you in order to defeat sin in your life. You don't have to live in defeat. You want to understand what sin is and how to respond to temptation. You see sin different than maybe you ever did before. You see sin as independence from God. And so then you have a series of different kinds of prayers that you pray in order to express dependence upon God. You see sin as rebellion. Really, not only rebellion, but rebellion leading to bondage. And so you respond to temptation with obedience, which leads to continued obedience or habitual obedience. So when you're tempted, you pray. And when you're tempted, you obey. When you're tempted, you pray. And when you're tempted, you obey. And you see sin as idolatry. And you force it out of your life with worship. When you're tempted to sin, you pray. And when you're tempted to sin, you obey. And when you're tempted to sin, you worship. You drive it out with genuine worship of the Lord. And you see sin as unbelief. You see sin as believing wrong things that will lead to death. And you force it out with meditation on God's truth. So when you're tempted, you meditate on God's word. So when you're tempted, you pray. When you're tempted, you obey. When you're tempted, you worship. And when you're tempted, you meditate. And when you're tempted, you see sin as spiritual adultery, broken fellowship. And so when you're tempted to sin, you commune with God. You deepen your experience of communion with God. You experience communion with God. And there you have it. Five smooth stones and a few other ideas thrown in that the Lord has helped me with. May they be a help to you. One morning I got up. And I was feeling defeated in an area of my life, very defeated. And almost to the point where I think I reached that place that people often talk about called brokenness. Brokenness is when you realize if God doesn't help you, you are undone. And God wants us to be there. And I got up that morning and I felt a brokenness about this area of my life. And so as I just prayed, standing there before the Lord, I said to the Lord, "Lord, this is just impossible." And then I was reminded of a file that I had. It was interesting. It was a file. In it were some notes that I had taken, a truth that had been taught to me. And I remember when I heard it, I thought, what a wonderful truth. And I could see that's in the Bible. And I thought to myself, here's what my mind worked. I'll use that. I will kind of modify that. And I will teach that myself in prayer meetings some night. That's what I'll do with that. So it was in my file to use because I'm a professional. You know, that's what I do. I just take notes and I transfer them into, I'm a pro and that's what I do, you know. It was in my file. It's in my brain. But it wasn't anywhere in my life. Until that morning when I got broken and I thought, where's that file? I never had to open it. I just remembered it. God flooded my soul with light and the truth that was in that file came into my life and it set me free. And I've been praying for you. That one of these truths would come out of the file and into your life and would just set you free. And we have testimonies of freedom and of ongoing victory and obedience to the Lord. And people would see the difference. And I trust that God's blessing will be upon you. Let's express our worship one more time today by singing this hymn, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." 398, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." Lord Jesus, we dedicate ourselves to you. We can't wait to face this week. We can't wait to step into this week of communion with you, of fellowship with you. And I pray that you would empower us all by the power of your Holy Spirit to do things that are uncommonly wonderful. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inner man. I pray that you would give us the experience of inexpressible joy, full of glory, Lord. I pray that you would keep yourself always before our eyes and in our hearts. And until we meet again, I pray that these would go out as emissaries of the King, as ambassadors of the King, going out and doing good works in Jesus' name. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Good night.